But love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is called?
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Our sins, they are many,
his mercy is more.
Let's take our Bible, turn over to the book of John, would you please? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 8. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. That's the big John. Not John Wayne. John the writer of the New Testament there. John chapter 3. If you don't know who John Wayne is, you've been deprived of one of the great cultural, I don't know, I mean, you're just missing out on life, friend. I'll tell you. But anyway, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. It canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, I ask, dear God, that you'd fill me with your Holy Ghost. Father, I have nothing to give this thy people except you give it me first, and I'm begging you to do just that. Father, preparation has been made, and words have been put on paper, but Lord, in the end, they have to be seared into our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do this perfect work in our lives. May he move about in the midst. May he truly speak to our hearts. May we not only know he's here, but feel his presence. I understand, Lord, that our Christian faith is not a feeling, and yet, Lord, you have given us feelings. Help us, Lord, to know that you are in our midst, even now. May your Spirit bear witness with ours that we are your children that know you. And Lord, if there be any that are without you here in this place, may they, according to this particular passage, simply be born again. Lord, we don't fully understand in our culture what that means. There's been so many people that have misrepresented it or somehow downplayed it or even joked about it. But Lord, the truth is that it's a biblical concept and certainly something that each and every one of us need in our life. We love you now. We need you. Do your perfect work in our imperfect lives. Fill us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier, Jesus had cleansed the temple. We know that he went into the temple and found some things going on that were not very pleasing to him. And of course, he took offense to it. And boy, did he, as they would say, pitch a fit. He didn't mess around. And obviously, what took place and what transpired there with the cleansing of the temple likely impacted the Jewish leadership, to include the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus approaches Jesus Christ. Whether he was a representative of the Sanhedrin at that point or whether or not he just was a curious citizen or somebody trying to find answers, we're not sure. But either way, he makes his way to Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was rich. Nicodemus was respected. Nicodemus was religious. We're told that he was a ruler. He was as fine a specimen of the natural man as you could wish to find. According to the scriptures, he was a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews. That name Pharisee, of course, identified him as a religious leader. The Pharisees were a very, very strict group. They were strict in enforcing and keeping the law, things like keeping the Sabbath or circumcision, the ceremonial cleanliness, eating only certain foods, fasting, observing holy days. Those were things that these Pharisees did, and they did them well. He was also, as it said, a ruler of the Jews, which meant likely he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a ruling body in Israel. It was comprised of about 70 men and the high priest. They would address and deal with problems in the nation. They were basically the high court, if you will. The use of the word ruler also identifies him as a great man, a prince even in a sense. Tradition tells us that Nicodemus was likely one of the top three, should I say three richest men in all of Jerusalem. This is Nicodemus. This is Nicodemus of chapter 3 of the book of John. And he comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus with his own beliefs. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him, he says. Now, I want you to notice that Nicodemus identifies Jesus, but he identifies Jesus as a teacher. Just a teacher like any other teacher. However, he does express and acknowledge the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and his mighty works. He knows that there's something different about Jesus, but he still only credits him as being a teacher. Jesus would respond to Nicodemus in a way that revealed the blindness of Nicodemus. I mean, you see me as a teacher, but there's far more, Nicodemus. And so he responds in a way to reveal that blindness. Even though Nicodemus was a very good man, although he was a very religious man, Jesus pointed out how far from the kingdom of God he really was. He tells Nicodemus about the new birth. In verses 3 through 5, we read, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In his natural state, Nicodemus could not see, nor could he enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was the best kind of person that religion, that education, that I guess culture could produce. Still, he was hopeless. He was completely hopeless. There was no birth. There's no kind of breeding. There's no morality or religious training. There's no biblical knowledge or compliance with rules and regulations that can somehow earn a person's entrance into heaven. What's needed? A new birth. A new birth. There's a story about two attendants to a particular king who constantly squabbled about whether or not a person had to be born a gentleman or whether they could become a gentleman by training, discipline, or ingrained habits. The king finally got kind of tired of it all. It bothered him, and so he dismissed both of them from court, and he ordered them to go out into the world and seek conclusive proof for their claim. One year later to date, he would ask them to present their proofs and he would settle the argument once and for all. The year passed. The attendant who said that one could become a gentleman had traveled far. He was in a very distant land at the time and he had not found any real proof that you could make a gentleman, so to speak. But one day, sadly sitting by the wayside, he was in an inn, a restaurant if you would, sad and discouraged, and he sat up with astonishment. He couldn't believe his eyes. He had ordered a cup of chocolate, and to his amazement, he saw that it was being brought to him by the innkeeper's cat. This was no ordinary cat. This cat had been trained to stand up on its hind legs. It'd been dressed in a tiny little uniform and it had learned to balance a tray on its forepaws. The attendant kind of watched spellbound as this little creature, contrary to nature, walked slowly toward him, balancing the tray with his cup of chocolate on it. Man, he saw the implications at once. If a cat can be trained to do a thing like that, why couldn't a man be disciplined into becoming a gentleman? It proved his point. He paid a vast sum of money to purchase the cat, and he secured the cat, and he headed for home. News of the cat kind of leaked out. And the attendant, who was his rival, was in great despair. I mean, he had traveled far as well, but he had returned empty-handed. He was sure that he had lost. It was over with. He was out for the count in his own mind. But then, just a day or two before the scheduled appearance in court, he saw something in a shop window that brought a smile to his lips. He made a purchase, but he kept it well hidden from view. On the day of the trial, the first attendant stood and presented the cat to the king as proof that a person could be so trained that he could overcome all natural handicaps and become the most accomplished of civilized persons, a gentleman. As the king sat on his throne, the remarkable cat, attired in this miniature court dress, walked carefully on its hind legs, made its way slowly down a red carpet, carrying a tray of chocolate to the king. The court broke into applause. Everybody looked with admiration at the cat and with pity at the other attendant, the one who said one must be born a gentleman. But the man was ready. With a bow to the king, he opened the box in which he had his proof. The attendant released a half dozen white mice, and instantly the cat forgot its training and education, its discipline and ingrained habit. Its natural instincts surfaced, and in a flash, off it went, chasing and scampering mice, reaching out, trying to catch each and every one. The discussion was settled once and for all. The cat returned, purring loudly several hours later, its courtly attire rather disheveled. See, in Nicodemus, we see what culture, what religious education, and what moral training can do. The real problem is that man in sin is still man in sin. He's still bound by his fallen nature, which when given opportunity and when presented with certain circumstances will always raise its ugly head. It doesn't matter how cultured, it doesn't matter how much religion or education or moral conscience, there's nothing that can cover up that old fallen Adamic nature. Nothing. And no wonder Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, the psalmist David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born the first time with a sinful nature, born separated from God, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. According to Colossians 1:21, the Bible says, in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We were by nature lost. Lost and on our way to a lost eternity. We're characterized in Scripture as being the enemies of God. Can you wrap your mind around that? The enemies of God in our fallen nature, literally opposing the Creator God of all the universe. We're prone to evil desires, evil deeds, and we possess an evil disposition. We must be born again. Someone once approached George Whitefield and asked the question, why do you always preach that we must be born again? It's been said that George Whitefield at one point preached on we must be born again 30 straight days at a revival he held. 30 straight days, we must be born again. We must be born again. Why do you always preach that we must be born again? And he said, well, we must be born again. Nicodemus, he didn't understand. He didn't understand you must be born again. And I get it, right? I mean, let's face it. Jesus is telling us this. We're meeting with him for the first time. You must be born again. What? I mean, how can a man be born when he's old? Good question, Nicodemus. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Great question. I guess one thing that we can say for Nicodemus is that when the Lord confronted him with the need for the new birth, he didn't ask why, did he? He asked how. How? That's pretty interesting. So the Lord's answer was both simple and, of course, it was extremely profound. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Huh. Well, that clears it up, right? For you and I, it could be seem what a little bit secretive. It could seem almost cryptic, if you will. But the truth is that it was nothing of the sort at all. Not at all. The Lord wasn't trying to be mystical or secretive. Not at all. He was trying to point Nicodemus in the right direction toward the new birth. He wanted him to experience that. What Jesus was answering was simply the question, how? How to be born again? He wasn't trying to conceal the truth. He was trying to reveal the truth. But see, we have to ask ourselves this question. What would Nicodemus understand by those words? You know, we think to ourselves, well, what did Jesus mean? Well, we have to really ask ourselves, what did Nicodemus understand him to mean? Because that's the context of the passage. It's Nicodemus he's speaking to. So we have to understand where Nicodemus was, if you will. Water and the Spirit, what would that mean to Nicodemus? Well, if you and I could go back to that particular day, if we could walk those streets, if we could hear the conversations and we could feel the heat of the sun on our faces just like he did in that day, we would hear of a wild man who was in the wilderness, who was preaching to Israel, preparing them for the coming king and the kingdom, and using those very two words. Who was that man? John the Baptist. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. As Nicodemus is being spoken to by Jesus, Jesus speaks to him and makes the statement that honestly, Nicodemus understands something. I mean, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is like, what? Huh. Well, he hears the voice of John in his mind. Oh, I mean, as a member of the Sanhedrin, oh, he had heard about John, I promise you that. And the Bible says in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Whoop, there's the water. I baptize you with water unto repentance, and he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's the water and the Spirit. Huh. I mean, what distinguished John's ministry from every other ministry at that time? It was baptism, especially, watch now, a baptism unto what? Repentance. John would preach, the King is coming. The King is coming. Repent, repent, for the King is coming. And thousands responded by being what? Baptized. Indeed, he's coming. And as proof of our acknowledgement of that truth, is in preparation for his coming, in order to receive him onto this earth, we are being baptized in a token of our faith. Repenting of our sin, turning from it so that we can be prepared for the King who's coming. See, the religious leaders of which Nicodemus was a representative, they had rejected the ministry and the baptism of John. They saw no need for repentance in their own lives. I mean, they were quite pleased with themselves. They were very confident that their own lifestyles, their very behavior itself, would earn them the favor of God. Certainly a place in the kingdom, right? I mean, come on, us of all people, but it was a very misguided truth, or should I say trust? Misguided indeed. The Lord brought Nicodemus back to the message of John the Baptist and all that John's baptism stood for. Basically, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, except you respond to what John's baptism stood for, repentance. Except you are, so to speak, born of water. Except you come by way of repentance. Except you respond to that I stand for, regeneration. Except you are in fact born of the Spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't do it. You must repent. You say, what's that mean? Well, acknowledging your sinful state and total inability to do anything about it and be willing to turn from your sin and self to Jesus. I'm that sinner you died for. And there's not one thing I can do to erase the consequences of it. I can only turn to you, Lord Jesus. My sin is wretched and my sin is an offense to you. And I understand only you can wash me from my sin. And I turn from myself to do anything about it. I turn to you completely. With that repentance will come a supernatural birth and transformation and change. See, the challenge to Nicodemus was this: no John, no Jesus. No repentance and no regeneration means no rebirth. And apart from rebirth, the kingdom of heaven is not open to you, it's closed. If you hope to see and enjoy the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, fellow member of mankind, you must be born again. Having expressed the need for Nicodemus to be born again, or that new birth that was necessary in his life, the Lord goes on now to express two illustrations. He gives him two illustrations. Look at John again. Go back to John chapter 3. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. So Jesus now is going to try to help him understand exactly what this born again means, or provide us ultimately with some analogy, if you will. Now notice he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus had experienced a physical birth. He knew what it was. He had seen over and over again others being born into this world. He himself had been born physically into this world. There's that physical birth now. Flesh is flesh. And that is the way we're all born into the world. Okay, physically, here we are in the flesh. But the Lord's trying to point out that even as there is a physical birth, there is also a spiritual birth. He needed to have that spiritual birth to make him an heir of that particular world, the next world. See, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, Nicodemus, you may be a very religious man. You may be, a godly man. You may be following and pursuing the Word of God and seeking to live a life exemplary. An exemplary life. That's fine. But see, listen, if you've only been born of the flesh, if you've only been born that way, then you're missing something completely. You have to understand, even as you have to be born physically to enter into this world, you have to be born spiritually to enter into the next. And thus the born again. It's not some stupid song that people come up with about, oh, your relationships need to be born again. I'm born again with love. Dumb songs that we come up with, all using the biblical phrases. And I know, I'm born again. I remember the song. And I'm that old. I remember the song. That's how old I am. But that's not what it's supposed to be about. See, the world and the devil's good at trying to redirect people's thoughts. He'd take a phrase that Jesus used and kind of downplay it, kind of water it down to the point where pretty soon when we hear the phrase, we're like, aw, that's cute. I need to be born again too. I think I'll get a new job. I'll move to a new city. I'll find a new girlfriend or boyfriend. I'll be born again. A new birth. A new life. That is not what Jesus is talking about. But I can promise you this, the devil would want you to believe anything but what Jesus is saying. And I'm telling you, we have to be very cautious, because what the devil does is he seeks to corrupt or try to undermine the verbiage of the Bible so that it steals the authority of God's word away. I used to hear preachers preach against that song, and I was like, you big fuddy-duddies. Losers. What's wrong? Big deal. We know the difference. The problem is the world doesn't. The world don't know the difference. Can I tell you, if you're here today and you've never put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, do you realize the message that George Whitefield preached is still the same message that we're preaching today, the same message that Jesus preached all those years ago? You must be born again. You've had a physical birth indeed. You entered into your family. You entered into this life. You entered into this world physically, but you've got to be spiritually born now into another family, into another life, if you will, a brand new world one day. Oh, it starts here in this life, but it continues into the next. You don't get there unless you first are born spiritually, and that's what Jesus is pointing out. See, there's a fundamental law of nature and of grace that we learn about in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:25, the Bible says, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." You can look at chapter 1 of Genesis and you'll see that phrase, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind. You say, what's he getting at? No one kind can evolve into another kind. Doesn't work that way. I don't care what the science says, that's faulty science. I don't care what the teacher at school says, that's fake news. Those are lies. And in some cases, they're not even aware that they're lies. They've been so brainwashed, they've been so inundated with the falsehoods of the satanic world we live in, that they believe somehow that this kind can turn into this kind. It doesn't work that way. Do you know that there's no way in this world that cats become dogs? I don't care how many millions and billions of years. It doesn't happen. Monkeys do not become men. It doesn't happen. Each creature produces according to its kind. And as a result, Adam in his fallen state could only reproduce his own kind. See, fallen men can only reproduce fallen men. What we inherit from our parents is nothing less than a sinful nature. What we pass down to our children is a sin nature. We produce our own kind. What is born of the flesh is flesh. It can never evolve into some higher kind of life. You can't live a good enough life in the flesh to ultimately enter into the spirit life. No, what is of the flesh is flesh. Fleshly life can never generate spiritual life. It can't, it won't, it never will. That is life of a different kind. So if we're to have spiritual life, then we have to be born of what? The Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can impart that life to our souls. It's the God life. God made humans to literally be inhabited. That's why there's that void that exists in our hearts. That's why we feel so empty at times as human beings. That's why we're always, it seems in the world, we're searching for a purpose and we're searching for a reason that we're here on earth. Why? There's something missing. There's a void in our heart, our life, and the only one that can fill that void is Jesus Christ. And it's only possible through the new birth. Because see, in that new birth, the human spirit, which was made to inhabit, or to be inhabited by, I should say, the Holy Spirit, through that new birth, the Holy Spirit then moves in. See, when sin came, the Spirit's gone. He had to move out, so to speak. But through the miracle of the new birth, sin is washed away. The Holy Spirit moves into the human spirit, and spiritual life finally begins. Ye must be born again. In order to be born again, we said, and Jesus made it clear, you must then repent, because that was what he was trying to get Nicodemus to understand. The water. There has to be repentance, but then the Spirit. There has to be regeneration that takes place. See, you got to acknowledge your sinful state, your inability, total inability to do anything about it. You know, it's funny, isn't it? As human beings, we kind of look at God the way we see others, right? Sadly enough, we put others and Jesus and God on the same plane at many times. You say, oh, I don't think we do. You know what we do? We say, I have sinned against you. But you know what? I'm sorry, you know, okay, so I may still mess up and everything, but you're supposed to forgive me. You're human too. You make mistakes also, right? And then we go, well, they'll forgive me sooner or later. But wait a second. We enter into this life sinners already. And we think we just go to God and say, hey, God, by the way, I'm doing my best and I'm trying too, so you just forgive me. You just deal with it. And people say, you say, well, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Well, yeah, I believe so. Why? Why do you believe that? Because I'm a good person. I'm trying. I'm doing my best. Well, what are they saying? They're saying God's just like a human being then. If I'm giving my best, then they should be forgiving me. That's just how it works. That's not how God works, though. We have offended God at a level that we can't even comprehend. We enter into this life separated from God already. There is no relationship with us and God until we are reborn, until we enter into His family, until we've received and accepted His Son, Jesus, who is the sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice and propitiation for our sin. And we think somehow that God is obligated to forgive us and to take us in and to love on us and to give to us and to take us to heaven simply because, well, you created me, so do something about it, big boy. Let me tell you something. He ain't the big boy in heaven. He ain't the big man upstairs. He is God Almighty. He is perfect and holy and righteous. And He let His Son Himself, if you will, Emmanuel, God with us, come to this earth and die on a cross. Why? Because there was no other way, none whatsoever, that you and I could be reconciled unto Him, been brought back into fellowship, except through that relationship, through Christ, to our Heavenly Father. That's the only way. And he's talking to Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, listen, as religious as you are, as good and godly as you try to be, as a wonderful father you may have tried to be at some point and or grandpa or whatever you will be, it doesn't matter. Do all those things, but it's never enough because that which is born of the flesh is still flesh. You need a spiritual birth. Because that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've entered into this life, a sinner. Of the Adamic nature is all you possess. The Adamic nature, a sin nature. You got to do something supernatural to get rid of that and ultimately be invited into not only God's family, but God's kingdom. The new birth. Ye must be born again, Nicodemus. It's a spiritual thing. That then ultimately is reflected in our attitude, our outlook, and our actions for sure. But it begins by acknowledging that you are nothing but a wretched, vile sinner before a holy, perfect God. And then no matter how good you think or believe yourself to be, it's never good enough. And you ought to fall on your face, begging God's mercy and forgiveness and acknowledging your sin before Him and that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And then calling upon Him as the Bible teaches, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The new birth. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be. Ye must be born again. It's not enough to go to church, read your Bible, or pray. It's not enough to be a good dad or a good mom. It's not enough to be a benevolent and caring and giving grandparent. That's not going to get it done. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Just like you were born in the flesh into this life, you have to be born of the Spirit into the next. As we conclude, we consider Jesus' last illustration. In John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Because of time, I'm going to kind of capsulize this a little bit, but basically, this is the truth. The wind has its own laws, okay? It does its own thing. It's not answerable to you, to me. It's not answerable to anybody else, in a sense. God alone controls the wind, but nonetheless, the wind has its own laws. We look at the wind and we think, man, it's blowing this way. And next thing you know, we feel it pulling our hair up in the back. It kind of does what it does. It changes without notice even at times. And it's interesting, and I find this interesting, but the Greek and Hebrew words for wind and spirit are identical. And there's no accident for that. You know why? Because both of them are invisible. Spirit, wind, invisible. Both can be sensed. You don't see the wind, but you sense the wind, right? We've been out knocking doors, and let me tell you, even yesterday early on as we were knocking doors, the wind started picking up for a short time. And I was like, whoa, I feel that. Oh boy, look it. See the wind? I couldn't see the wind. I saw what it was doing to the trees. I saw what it was doing to flags. I saw what it was doing and experienced what it was doing to me. I was freezing. It can be sensed. But again, the bottom line is the presence of both of them is revealed in their effect. Now listen, you again may not see the wind, but you see its effect. Blowing through the trees, feeling it on your face. And by the way, you cannot see the Spirit either. But the effect of the Spirit on the soul of the sinner and the saint alike is visible. As those branches of the tree are swaying as a result of that breeze or that wind that's rushing through them, I want you to know that as the Spirit of God moves in the life of a person, they know that He is there. It affects their thoughts, it affects their mind, it affects their feelings even at times. I want you to know the wind of the Spirit was blowing in the soul of Nicodemus that night. That Spirit, by the way, wasn't at his beck and call. He couldn't decide when the Spirit came or went. He wasn't the one that made up his mind as to, okay, now Spirit, come on, I'm willing to be convicted now. Okay, Spirit, come on, I'm willing to accept truth now. I'm willing to be born of the Spirit now. Okay, this is a good time. This isn't a good time, Spirit. I'll tell you what, you come back when it's a little more convenient for me. This is not the right time. That's not how the Spirit works. It's like the wind. It has its own rules. He comes and goes as He pleases. Can I just encourage you today, this morning? If indeed you have felt the gentle breeze of the Holy Ghost in your life prompting you to be born again, telling you that you are that sinner that, just like Nicodemus, that needs Jesus Christ, that you will not put Him off or delay, that you won't assume you'll get another chance because you may never get that chance. Because see, you have to be born of the flesh and you have to be born of what? The Spirit. It is not a matter of you just simply saying a prayer. The Spirit of God is the one who regenerates. And may I say, I'm concerned today that in many cases people are saying things, but the Spirit of God is not the one doing the work. And I want to encourage you, if you feel His presence today, don't you dare walk out this room and say, I'll deal with it when I'm ready. He may not be ready next time. And as much as you beg the Lord, He will not save unless the Spirit of God is working. This idea that we as humans can just dictate and tell God when and where and how, we have lost sight of who He is. You don't tell God when, where, or how. He does. And I'm telling you, if He's speaking, don't you put it off. You may not get another chance. You say, oh, I know tons of people that did it. Yeah, God is merciful and gracious, no doubt. Why would you take a chance, though? I'm telling you, if the Spirit of God is not present, there is no regeneration. There is no salvation. He has to be present. And if He's present right now, and I believe He is, then don't mess it up. Just remember, ye must be born again. Father, we come to you. We come to you and we thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to gather today, Lord, just to be influenced and impacted by the Word of God. And we thank you, Father, for the truths of the Word. And Lord, we think about Nicodemus, and the truth is that many of us, like Nicodemus, are we've through the years have sought answers, and he was seeking an answer. And Lord, you began to show him and reveal to him things. And today I pray that, Father, those in our midst today that have yet to accept Christ as their Savior maybe had some things revealed. They may not have all the answers that they seek, but they have enough answers to respond to the Spirit of God as he is blowing through this auditorium. Pray, Lord, that you would just help them to acknowledge their need for Christ alone, to turn from their sin and self, to say, I can't do this. My sin's too big for me. I can't do it. I'm not going to try. I can't do anything with it except Jesus do it for me. So I'm looking to him alone. And boy, as they turn their faith to you, as they call upon your name, the Spirit of God will do an eternal work in their heart and regenerate them, save their soul. Oh God, we pray that you would be with them now. And Lord, for the believer, help us, Lord, to truly be sensitive to the Spirit as he speaks, because Lord, what a privilege it is when he does. When he moves in our midst after a message, as he compels us to choose or to make decision, as he leads us down a path, Lord, yes, he lives in us, I understand. Lord, we are without doubt thankful for that. But Lord, we also know when he begins to speak and work, we shouldn't neglect him. We shouldn't say no. Help us to be obedient even now. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand.